Matthew 1, 1 through 17. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, which means he fulfills the promise to David, and the son of Abraham, which means that he fulfills the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob was father of Judah and his brothers. You know them from the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, David was the father of Solomon, and Solomon's mother was Uriah's wife. Notice that Matthew is not letting David off of the hook here. That's Bathsheba. Solomon was father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham was father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very good king. Hezekiah, though, was father of Manasseh, and he was a pretty bad king. Manasseh had a son named Ammon, and Ammon was even worse than his father. Fortunately, though, Ammon fathered Josiah, and that apple fell very far from the tree because Josiah was an excellent king. However, the damage had been done, and Josiah gave birth, he was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. So because of sins like Manasseh's and Ammon's, the people of Judah went off into exile. After the exile, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, of Akim, of Eliud, of Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all here from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is our scripture reading. At first glance, that probably seems a little bit dull. To a bunch of Westerners in the 21st century like us, it just is this long list of complicated, hard-to-pronounce names. When you get a little deeper into it, though, you discover that it's not just a family tree. This is a testimony to the way that God works in the lives of ordinary people. Each of the names that I've rattled off here are people who experienced God's grace and God's justice in various different ways in their lives. And as I thought about this passage for the last few weeks, it struck me that there is a common thread running through this family tree. And by and large, they all point to the same sort of big idea. And this is it. God specializes in bringing good things out of bad situations. God consistently brings blessing out of brokenness. You know, as you look through this list of people in Jesus' family tree, you see some very good historical events, but you see some very bad ones too. And the common denominator in each of the stories is that God consistently brings good things out of bad situations. Now, admittedly, I could spend, the rest of the day and then keep going into Salt Springs tonight, unpacking the stories of these people who are listed in Jesus' family tree. And if you're interested in that, I went through and I took Jesus' family tree and put in notes, a few notes to help you understand, and also all of the scripture references where you can find the stories of Manasseh and Josiah and Hezekiah and Zerubbabel. So if you're interested, it is online, and I have 10 paper copies here. I'll put them there if you're interested. It's really, really neat to look at those names closely. So I commend that to you for your devotional time this week. This morning, though, I think we're probably smarter to focus on just a few of them. So I want you to imagine now that you're at home sitting on the couch in your sweatpants and you're, you know, flipping through the channels on the television, and you come across one of those reality TV shows on Home Network or whatever, and it's called From Brokenness to Blessing. And you think, huh, that sounds interesting. I think I'll just camp here for a bit and see what this is all about. Here are some of the stories that you might see on this show pulled straight from Jesus' family tree. I'm going to focus on three of them. The very first is Rahab. Rahab, the mother of Boaz, who appears in verse 5. Rahab did not have an easy life. Her family works hard to make ends meet, but for some reason, Rahab turned to prostitution to make some cash. You know, she probably started out as the housekeeper of the inn, but then circumstances led to one thing to another, and then she started to sell her body to make money. I don't have to tell you that that is a degrading place to be. To make matters worse, word around town was that there was this giant army camped out and coming against their town of Jericho. See, Rahab lived in Jericho, and Jericho was really the gateway to the promised land, to Jerusalem and to Canaan. And so if you wanted to get into Canaan, you would have to go through Jericho. So a siege mentality would have taken hold in the people's minds. They would start hoarding food, hoarding water. It must have been a terrifying place to be, waiting for this giant army to fall upon your town. Then one night there was a knock at the door. Rahab opened the door and found herself face to face with two enemy spies. What's she going to do? Does she call for help? She does. They might slit her throat. If she takes them in, well, then she's going to be guilty of treason. So what do you do? Rahab was used to acting with discretion. And so she brought the spies in and thought, maybe I can get them in and out safely without anyone noticing. She took them upstairs, she hid them on the roof, and then wouldn't you know it, knock, 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 another knock on the door. And it was the soldiers there from the king saying, say, you wouldn't by any chance have seen some people come from Israel, have you? Well, now what's she going to do? If she admits that they're there, then she will have already revealed that she has already taken in the enemy. But if she says that they are there, then she's going to risk the wrath of the king even more. Well, she decided to send them on the way. And here's where we get a sense of why Rahab was treating the spies in this way. She goes up to the spies on the roof and she says, listen, we all know that you and your God are going to take this city. And I am harboring you in the hopes that when the city falls, you will protect me. So they say, okay, we will do that. They spare her. They hightail it out of town. Now, Rahab has a moment to stop and to think about what it is that she's just done. She's a prostitute. She's the lowest on the social standing totem pole that there is. She has harbored spies. She has blatantly lied to agents of the king in order to protect them. Now these spies are coming back with a formidable army and a terrifying God. And who knows if these spies are going to keep their promise to protect her. What's she gotten herself into? This is not a great situation to be in. Well, before long, the army shows up, but instead of attacking the city, they start to do parade routes around the city. Once around Jericho, and then they go back. And then day two, they do the same thing. Day three, they do the same thing. And Rahab starts to think if maybe she hasn't made a bad decision harboring these spies, because it looks as though this army is really only able to do parade maneuvers. And this red cord hanging from her window is starting to look a little bit suspicious. Finally, the seventh day came. The army marched around the city seven times. They blew their trumpets, and the walls began to crumble from the bottom up. Israel stormed in. They took the city. The spies went straight to Rahab to bring her out. She and all her family lived in the midst of this ordeal. And Joshua 6:25 tells us that Rahab had lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That means that the author of the book of Joshua knew of Rahab and her story. He knew that she had come out of a difficult situation and into this new chapter in life, living in Israel. And not only did she live in Israel, she married into one of the most important lines in Israelite families. Jesus' genealogy shows us that she is there, that the promise to Abraham when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, and ultimately through Rahab. Gone were the days of prostitution. Gone were the days of exploitation, scraping money together. She married into Abraham's line, and little did she know she would become, within a few generations, the great, great, great grandmother of King David. Rahab was in a very difficult situation, and yet God brought her through. She had had her fair share of bumps and scrapes along the way, but in the end, God did bring good things out of this bad situation. She rescued her family. She got a new start in life. Ultimately, Rahab's life contributed to the birth of Jesus. God brings good things out of hard situations. Time for a commercial, Blake. Episode 2. God brings blessing out of brokenness in the life of Ruth as well. Again, this is verse 5. Like Rahab, Ruth was not an Israelite. She was from Moab. She was the line descended from Abraham's brother's incestuous relationships with his daughters. If that makes you wrinkle your nose, good. It should. Also, that gives you a sense of the way that Israelites would think about Moabites. Which made it really weird that one day in Moab, this Israelite family would show up looking for a place to settle down. You know, no self-respecting Israelite would go and live in Moab, but here they were, mom, dad, two boys, and the family gerbil, all there looking for a place to live. One day, they came to Ruth's family looking for a wife, and to be honest, Ruth had her doubts, because the guy that they wanted her to marry was named Mahlon, which literally means sickly, and sickly's brother's name was Destruction, so ladies, when you're looking for a family to marry into, don't marry a dude named Sickly or Destruction. Not a great sign. Culturally speaking, though, Ruth needed someone, a husband, who would provide for her. Otherwise, she might end up in a similar boat as Rahab. Well, Ruth married Sickly, and another woman named Orpah married Destruction. So that went on for a while, but then Ruth's father-in-law died, leaving her mother-in-law Naomi a widow. Then Destruction died, leaving Orpah a widow. And then, true to his name, Sickly kicked the bucket, leaving Ruth a widow. Well, now what? In this culture, there's no safety net. There's no welfare. There's no real opportunities for their women. What are they going to do? Naomi decides to cut her losses. She heads back to Bethlehem. She insists her daughter-in-laws remain there in Moab. Orpah agrees, but Ruth clings to Naomi, and she says, "Naomi, I will go with you wherever you go." And Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter, because that's what the Lord's made me. Put yourself in Ruth's shoes right now. This is not a good situation. I know that some of you have lost spouses, and that's a difficult place to be. On top of that, Ruth has no children. She has no husband. She has no real way of supporting herself now. This is not a good situation. And yet, in God's providence, Naomi hears that there is food back in Bethlehem, which is why they had left in the first place. They just happen to get back, and Ruth just happens to find herself gleaning barley in a field that just happens to belong to a man who just happens to be in a place to be able to marry reasonably Ruth. These things didn't just happen. God brought this blessing out of brokenness. And what's more, the man that Ruth marries, Boaz, was actually a descendant of Rahab, who had married into the line of Abraham. And that line would continue through Ruth, and her great-great-grandson would be King David. And Ruth's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was who? Jesus. God specializes in bringing good things out of bad situations. Now, having said that, let's skip ahead to our third story, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Consider for ourselves our final person, Jesus' mother Mary. She appears in verse 16, and if you look really, really closely here, you will see that Mary's appearance breaks the genealogy pattern. You can see that up to this point, it says, this guy fathered that guy, that guy fathered this guy, this guy fathered that guy, that guy fathered this guy. And so the very end, it says here, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, and Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. This is a very subtle way for Matthew to say, yes, Jesus belongs to Joseph's line and so carries the promise to Abraham. But the Father is Yahweh. That's a theological aside. Think about Mary, the wife of Joseph, mother of Jesus. She's this young girl minding her own business in rural Galilee, looking forward to the day when she marries this good man named Joseph. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears in front of her, to her alone, and she says, you, young lady, literally, young lady, you're going to have a baby who will inherit the throne of his father, David. So this is God keeping the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant. Remember, we talked about in 2 Samuel 7. This baby is going to reign forever, and Mary says, let it be to me as you have said. And then the angel leaves the house, and Mary is left standing there. The weight of what has just happened hits her. She's like 15. Nobody else saw the angel. And if your daughter came to you and said, I'm pregnant, but the father is God, I think the first thing that you would do is go out and get a chastity belt for that girl, wouldn't you? I jest a bit, but this is serious stuff. Mary is legally, yet not formally, married to Joseph, so she is legally, apparently, guilty of adultery. That is punishable by death under the law. At the very least, Joseph would divorce her, and then who would want to marry a girl who was unfaithful to her not even husband yet? Then she'd be in the same boat as Ruth and Rahab. This is not a good situation for Mary. I do need to add the one caveat that out of the three that we've looked at today, Mary does have far and away the best reason to trust in God. She grew up in an Israelite household. She would have known Yahweh, the promises, the Davidic covenant. So she would legitimately have had the opportunity to know that nothing is impossible for God. But from a human point of view, this was not going to be easy. God spoke to Joseph too, and so Joseph was along for the ride, but even so, Mary would risk the stigma of adultery for the whole of the pregnancy. She would literally carry him in the final weeks of pregnancy 90 miles on foot up and down the hills of from Galilee to Bethlehem. Not a great situation. And yet, God brought good things out of it, didn't he? Because of Mary's faithfulness, our Savior was born. God worked through her struggles and carried her along all the way through it so she could give birth to the Savior of the world. I mean, she was ultimately right when she said to Elizabeth, all generations from now on will call me blessed because of this difficulty. God brings good things out of bad situations. That's true of Rahab, that's true of Ruth, that's true of Mary. If I had more time to dig into Jesus' family tree, I would love to. Like, verse 2, Judah and his brothers, that includes Joseph, who was sold into slavery, falsely accused of adultery, thrown into prison. Tamar, in verse 3, had to do an end run around her father-in-law when she wouldn't give her the husband that she deserved legally. Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, who was pregnant by David, her husband was murdered. Shealtiel and Zerubbabel in verse 12, who ought to have reigned as kings in Jerusalem, and yet they were exiled away in a foreign land. Those are all bad circumstances, but in every single one of them, God brought good things out of them. Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, and Judah lived, Jesus lived, because Joseph suffered what he did. Bathsheba gave birth to the next king, Solomon, and she really had very practical influence on political life in Israel under King David and King Solomon. Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, they came back with a remnant of Israelites from the exile, and they were the ones who rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple that Jesus would teach in all the years later. And speaking of Jesus, look at him on the cross. That's a bad situation. That's brokenness writ large. Everybody insulted him, thought that he was cursed by God. His life dripped away with every drop of blood. And yet it was those wounds that healed us. His suffering brought us back to God. And then God raised him to life again so that he would rule for all eternity, just as God had promised to King David, giving people the blessing of salvation by faith, which is what God had promised to Abraham. If God can bring good things out of that, he can bring good things out of whatever you're going through. If you are going through something right now and you can't see him at work, it doesn't mean that he's not. God is at work. He's working for good. You can trust him in that. If you are relying on Jesus, trusting in him, he will make your paths straight, ultimately lead you to where you need to be. That being said, I think we probably need to learn from Rahab and Ruth and Mary and realize that sometimes God doesn't just bring good things out of bad like that. His timing is a little different from ours. Sometimes we got to learn something. Sometimes we have to learn something about ourselves or him, or the circumstances have to be just right. But in his good time, God will make things right. And that may look different than what it was before, but you can trust that God is putting things right, as good as or better than before. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So let's think this through. How do we apply this? First, I would say, if you are, well, are you following Jesus? Are you walking with the shepherd? Because if you're not following him, then you can't go where he's taking you. If not, you're probably going to focus on the struggle, get discouraged by the situation. If you are trusting in the Savior, though, you will know that he is ultimately leading you to a good place. And I think that we can benefit from looking at these ladies that we've thought about today. We can benefit from looking at the people in Jesus' family tree, at our Savior, at our own stories, to realize that God does bring good things out of bad. You know what? If you are struggling with something, I don't want to take anything away from that, because you alone feel the pain of that. I know that. But Jesus' family tree gives me reason to say to you that there is evidence that God does work for good, and you can lean on it. His plans are not to harm us, but to give us hope and future. Let's wrap up here. I want to give you a case study, just how I've seen this in my own life. Before Julie and I had kids, I kind of thought that a PhD might be in my future. And so I started into a seminary degree to kind of bridge from my theology degree to a PhD. But it was a really bad experience. My supervisor was not supportive at all. It was a mess. It was really hard. And yet, it was that mess that brought us to our next church. It was that mess that led me to finish my Master of Divinity degree, which is in part why I'm here. I was at the other church for a while, and then again, things got messy. Personality differences, theological differences, meant that we needed to leave behind friends and people that we loved, ministry there, and that was really, really hard too. And yet, out of that time of brokenness, God brought me here. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I feel blessed to be here. My guess is that you have similar stories too. That as you look back over your life, you can see the ways that God has brought you through difficult times into a new sunrise, something good. I want to encourage you to draw hope from your own experience, from the experience of Mary and Rahab and Ruth, to realize that God is working for good in your circumstances. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are grateful that you were born and that Matthew did such a good job of taking notes. Jesus, your life shows us that you specialize in bringing good things out of bad circumstances. Lord, thank you for working in Ruth's life and Rahab's life and Tamar's life and Zerubbabel's life and Mary's life and Elizabeth's life and the lives of the people who are sitting in these pews right now. Lord, we know that you treasure each and every one of them deeply, and there is no injustice or hardship done against them that you do not pay back. There is no hardship that you do not restore. I pray, Lord, that people who are going through struggles right now would feel the confidence that they need to lean into you, to trust that you are working for good in their situation. Jesus, we thank you that we can rely on you, and we ask that you would work quickly and give us patience in the meantime. Give us confidence to know that you are bringing good out of bad. Lord, minister to our hearts and carry us along. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.